The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Love you, Janelle.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Love you. Cardi, turn around. And look up.
There you go. Do you want to look straight ahead in the middle?
Thank you.
We have the map.
We are so cooked. What a difference 65 years makes. That's the Met Gala then, and then you look at it today, and you think about all the other things we hear so much about, peace and, of course, religion. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. So much religion, so much talk about the Bible, and so much of this, the weird, the bizarre, the grotesque. I mean, it's just all over the place. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We're thankful that our producer could sub in for me yesterday. Lots and lots going on. We just finished our semester here at the college, and students are in the midst of final exams here for the next several days. So we can, those of us that teach and that teach often, can catch our breath a little bit. But it is good to be back on the show to hear from the dear leader. You look at themes that run through some of these stories that I guess in some ways seem a lot different. But how does it happen? I mean, how do you just step back and look at the dear leader and all the damage he caused and everything that he did to this nation? And how did it happen? How was Satan able to use Barack Hussein Obama to fundamentally transform America and to very nearly blot it out? Well, it very nearly was blotted out because of sin. That's why. And it's easy. I know it's easy to blame a lot on Obama or the deep state or whoever, you know, Democrats, these radical leftists. But how did the Democrat Party become so radical, so extreme, so anti-American Well, again, you get back to root causes and you have to look at our sins. Our sins open the way for this. The Bible talks about transgressors coming to the full. That's Daniel 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. A fierce king, understanding dark sentences, dark arts. It's all because of sin. Sin coming to the full. And, you know, you take one snapshot. I think it was the New York Post that did it. That's how we got the idea for that cold open. And some of those things, I mean, it's borderline inappropriate to even show on TV. It's that bizarre. It's that disgusting. It's that perverse. And you can brush it aside and say, well, that's the Met Gala. I mean, that's extreme. People don't wear those sorts of outfits. But look at what we're glorifying. As I say to the students so often, I mean, oh, well, I've brought it out on this show. You know, you have a movie about a traditional family with the father as the head leading the family in love. And that's not going to be winning any Academy Awards. It's always the grotesque, the bizarre, the upside down, the perverted, the sick, the deranged. That's what we celebrate. I read to you Daniel 8:23. I could read to you dozens of other verses that talk about what we declare, what we promote. Pick any topic and look at the nations that are actively working to spread the filth. To spread it. I mean, you can see why there's so much hatred and contempt for America and Britain. Not that it excuses terrorists to do their evil deeds. There's so much evil to go around. There's so much sin to go around. Barack Obama, speaking of him, he was on with one of the funny man who, not so funny man, who I think his show is about to be canceled here in a week or two. Listen to clip 7.
There's often a conversation about the restriction or a need to restrict certain executive powers.
Yes.
Okay. I might have asked you this when you were running for president back in the day. Like, is there any power that President Bush has taken that you would say, no, I don't want that power, because it keeps accumulating.
Yeah.
Now that you're no longer in office, what powers do you believe the president should not have?
Well, there are a couple that I followed, even though they weren't law. And I want us, we're going to have to do some work to return to this basic norm, and we probably now have to codify it. The White House shouldn't be able to direct the Attorney General to go around prosecuting whoever the president wants prosecuted. The idea is that the Attorney General is the people's lawyer. It's not the president's consigliere.
How rich is that? And then the clapping seals in the background. Probably paid actors. What did he say? The White House shouldn't be able to direct the Attorney General to go around prosecuting whoever the president wants to. From Not the Bee. Clown-in-chief Obama is out here lecturing the Republican Party for not following the rule of law. I mean, you can't make this up. And then people are cheering. People in the background, the paid seals, cheering along. The most divisive president in history, the man who started the Russia collusion lawfare battle against Trump, is asking to return to simpler times and a less effective Republican Party. Obama, the guy whose administration sued nuns and Hobby Lobby to force them to pay birth control? The man who used the IRS to attack his political opponents? The man who surveilled journalists, including seizing records of phone lines and labeling reporters co-conspirators? The man who pressured banks to cut off services to gun stores and Second Amendment groups? The man who got FISA warrants to spy on the incoming president based on a fake dossier? This man? He's calling for a return to the rule of law? The man whose VP and top staffers went on to spend 4 years, number one, pressuring social media companies to censor Americans, number two, throwing the book at pro-lifers, and number three, keeping J6 protesters in jail without trials, and prosecuting his chief presidential rival. He's calling for the rule of law, the dear leader. But how does this man get away with all that he got away with? And then he's there, you know, both of them. You read social media and you see how they've been exposed. And these fake comedians, they've been exposed and their shows are going off the air. But there's so much fakery and there's so much funding of fakery that you can still put them on a nice looking set and then have the seals in the background pretending they're fawning over him when, in fact, it's quite different than it was when he first came to power, when people swooned. But why were people swooning? Why was the media swooning? Why were Democrats and Republicans alike swooning at the sight of the dear leader? In 2008, 2009, 2010. It's because of sin, that's why. The lone voice crying out in the wilderness about how dangerous that man really and truly was and is, not as much anymore because he doesn't have power, but when he had power, he was wrecking the country. He was shredding the Constitution. So how does everybody just say, hey, he's healing all of our wounds. He's bringing the country together. That shows you the power of the devil, but it also shows you just how deeply mired we were in sin. And has that changed? We can talk all the day long about religion, faith, the Bible. Then you just get a snapshot of the Met Gala and you think, wow, 65 years. I mean, the pictures from the 1960s, that looked like one of our formal events on this campus. When we have grad ball, when we have speech banquet. But look at this world. Look at what's celebrated. Look at what's applauded. Obama, I mean, in some ways, this presidential library that Obama's opening up, look, it looks like a Star Wars, some kind of Star Wars vehicle. It's ugly, it's dark. It's like a modern day Tower of Babel. It opens up next month, I think it is. And in a lot of ways, it perfectly illustrates or symbolizes what this man is about. It's an eyesore. And that's the way it is in this world. The weirder, the stranger, the uglier, well, that's what we promote. I mean, that's an affront to God, to godly architecture. We're not going to have, you know, big pillars of concrete in the world tomorrow. I mean, there's a lot that's wrong with our world. And, you know, it could seem like, well, you're just picking on Obama, but I'm not. As I say, how is this allowed? I mean, how do we invite this kind of thing in? How are we not smarter and closer to God in 2008 to see that, you know what? This man, his background, his roots, his mentor, it's alarming. It should have been. But it wasn't. How do you invite in communist infiltration? I mean, it was prophesied. Mr. Armstrong wrote about it back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. He was a lone voice. And you could say the same for us in 2010, 11, 12, 2016, 17, 18, when we were talking about the Russia hoax, when we were talking in 2020 about the stolen election, when we were saying all after that, how that God was going to bring Jeroboam back. And we're just using the Bible, that's all. It really does make you appreciate God's truth, what we're seeing. And then you read all these scriptures, like Daniel 8:23, and you see God, I mean, God's prophetic view, his hot take, it was spot on. It is. It still is. It always is. Rubio is at, I think he's in the Vatican. It looks righteous. It looks holy. Religion is in, you know, religion is hot, but so is sin. That's what we need to understand. Listen to this. I think it's on Rubio's visit to the Vatican, clip 6.
Welcome.
In a high-profile diplomatic moment at the heart of the Vatican, Pope Leo received U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio for a closely watched meeting that comes amid rising political tensions involving the United States and broader global uncertainty. Rubio arrived at Vatican City under tight diplomatic attention, where he was welcomed by senior Vatican officials before being escorted through the historic corridors of the Holy See. Inside the Vatican, Pope Leo and Marco Rubio greeted each other warmly before posing for official photographs. The meeting then moved into private discussions, where both sides are understood to have addressed key international issues, including global stability, diplomatic cooperation, and the evolving challenges facing world leaders in a time of heightened geopolitical tension. The encounter was not only political, but also deeply symbolic. Exchanges of gifts highlighted the ceremonial tradition of Vatican diplomacy. These moments underscored the blend of faith, tradition, and statecraft that defines Vatican engagements with global leaders.
That last comment there is pretty interesting. It's a blend of faith, tradition, statecraft that defines Vatican engagements with global leaders. I mean, I didn't say that. It's just right there in the report. It sounds very much like Revelation 17. It's quite the blend. Religion, politics, and it's not like you see it just at the Vatican or in Vatican City. I mean, you see it with the King's Chapel. It's the King's Chapel, the King's religion. Yet another blend. Another blend of faith, statecraft, tradition. Tradition, statecraft, and faith that defines religion's engagements. God says it's not a good blend. God says in verse after verse after verse, this world, the things of this world, that's what we need to come out of. That's what we need to put away. Lots and lots of religion and lots of sin. How does the sin grow and expand and spread if we're becoming more religious? Well, when you look into what religion says about sin and God's law, you can understand why. When you see what's wrong with religion, like Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, then you can see why there's so much trouble in the world. We're being overtaken by sin and curses, just as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 point out. I mean, it should be so obvious that the revival is not, it's not reducing the sin, the problems. In my father's booklet, Ezekiel, the End Time Prophet, it says, when you see the way world events are unfolding, You know an explosion is about to happen. It's only a matter of when. We live in a time when the transgressors are come to the full. That's Daniel 8:23 again. There's never been evil as there is today. That's the truth, and you can see it by just looking at a couple of snapshots. And it's not even to say that the 1960s was like some, you know, halcyon utopia. We live in a time when transgressors are come to the full. There's never been evil as there is today. And the Bible prophesies that it will all culminate in a nuclear World War III. Do we have the urgency we need in these dangerous times? You see, the devil, he's able to use Antiochus figures to wreak havoc on this world, to cause a lot of destruction and desolation. He's able to use individuals like this because we're just consumed by sin. We're just drenched in sin. Luke 17 and verse 26, Jesus said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Destroyed them all. You know, they probably had their Met Galas back then, celebrating the deranged, the bizarre, the upside down, the godless. Let's just put it on display. And, you know, speaking of clapping seals, you've got all these tabloid photographers that are swooning over a celebrity that maybe dresses like a demon. How do you explain that? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's talking about the last days in 2 Timothy 3. Evil men, seducers, it just gets worse. If a religious preacher is telling you things are getting better and better and better, that is not the truth of the Bible. They are not being honest. It will get better when Jesus Christ returns and sets up God's government on this earth. And then, like I said the other day, everything about it's going to be new. I mean, we're heading into a wonderful world, the world tomorrow. And for 1,000 years, it's just going to get better. It's going to be a golden age that just gets more golden as we go. And then you get to the end of it, you have new Jerusalem, you have new heavens, new earth. You've got the new commandment always with us. Never gets old. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Always learning, always accumulating information. Plenty of that to go around. But we don't have the truth. And you can look into Hosea 4. I read those verses recently on this program as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." People will select their own teachers that just tell them what they want to hear. Tell them everything's good. Tell them that we're righteous. Just tell us we're religious. Just talk about the chapels. Talk about what's holy. I mean, talk about statecraft and politics as well, but just blend it with religion. Everybody's happy. This was President Trump back in February, where, you know, you see all this news about Shabbat next week, President Trump's calling on Jews to remember this rededication of America. And then it carries into the next day for Sunday keepers. You know, you've got the Jews on Saturday and then the Sunday keepers on Sunday. And everybody's going to be talking about and praying about the United States rededicating the nation to God. I mean, that's coming up next weekend. You're going to be hearing a lot about religion over the next week and a half. But don't forget the story that can be told with just a couple of snapshots. What has happened to America? What went wrong? This is President Trump from back in February, clip four.
I'm pleased to announce that on May 17th, 2026, that we're inviting Americans from all across the country to come together on our national mall to pray, to give thanks, and we are going to do something that everyone said, like, that's tough. We're going to rededicate America as one nation under God.
One nation under God. Everybody's under God. The whole nation is under God. Here's a bit more, clip five.
To be a great nation, however, I think, and I may be wrong, but I don't think so, because I've watched a lot and I study a lot. You have to have religion. You have to have it. You have to have faith. You have to have God. And thankfully, as we gather today, there are many signs that religion is coming back, and now it's no longer signs. It's just coming back. It's coming back so strong. You know, your churches are filling up.
It's coming back strong. I'm just trying to see if I... Yeah, I didn't cut and paste this story. This is from the Times of Israel. In his Jewish American Heritage Month proclamation, U.S. President Donald Trump calls on U.S. Jews to dedicate this week's Jewish Sabbath to the national celebrations of America's 250th anniversary. Throughout this historic year, we rejoice in the triumph of the American spirit and rededicate ourselves to the cause of liberty and justice for all, says Trump, in special honor of 250 glorious years of American independence, and on the weekend of Rededicate 250, a national jubilee of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Jewish Americans are encouraged to observe a national Sabbath. I mean, it sounds good. It sounds good. But is this true religion? Or is this shallow fakery? Is this feel-good religion? Is this just a feel-good gospel that's out there saying, hey, we're righteous. We really are a righteous people. Isaiah 1 verse 5, it says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Verse 6 says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's God's assessment. The transgressors have come to the full. Daniel, I mean, I've given you 2 Timothy, Isaiah 1, Luke 17, Jesus Christ comparing our time with Sodom and Gomorrah, with the days before the flood of Noah's day. Ezekiel 33, verse 31, notice this, it says, and they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. That's what God says about the last days and people that actually enjoy hearing God's message. And they, with their mouths, they show love. They talk about love nonstop. But where are their hearts? Their heart isn't in it. They're not doing. They're just listening. It says, and lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song, and one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And yet God says to his work, hey, just keep proclaiming the truth. Because then when all these things come to pass, they're going to know that there was a true prophet of God warning them in love, being honest with them, telling them the truth. This is what God says about the last days. This is what God says about our sins, our sickness. God is looking for repentance. God is pleading with us to turn from our wicked ways. God's pleading with us to confront our wicked heart. This is the Daily Mail. It says here, Barack Obama has offered a rare and candid glimpse into his marriage, and it turns out Donald Trump is causing trouble at home. The former president admitted in an interview that Michelle wants him to step back from public life so the couple can enjoy their later years together. The problem? He keeps getting pulled back into the politics of the day. The former commander-in-chief said Trump's return to the White House is the reason he cannot simply walk away, and that his inability to do so has become a source of friction at home. So his hot take is that Trump is the problem. Trump is what's really hurting America. It's easy, like I said earlier, to just pinpoint, you know, a party or a person and say, well, that's the cause of all of our troubles. I mean, for his part, President Trump has pretty much done that with the dear leader. And again, that man is the cause of a lot of problems. There's no doubt about it. But as I said earlier, how could this have happened were it not for the fact that our sins had really weakened us and exposed us to this attack? America under attack. We've had that booklet since 2013, I think it is. One of our most popular booklets in recent years. America was attacked. We were vulnerable to that attack. This article from Tablet, it's about how Obama let in Iranian spies and IRGC criminals. Just let them into America. You see the title there. I used to dismiss what I thought was an urban myth that to help sell Tehran on the nuke deal, President Barack Obama granted thousands of Iranian spies a backdoor path to residence and ultimately citizenship in the United States. But this year, this supposed myth was given new credibility with the arrest in Los Angeles of Shamim Mafi, an Iranian arms trafficker who came to California in 2013 and was given permanent residency under Obama. Under the Obama administration 3 years later. Turns out Mafi is small potatoes compared to what a recent wave of immigration and customs enforcement arrests and deportations has exposed. That upper Iranian terrorist nobility has been prospering all over the United States. I mean, it's easy to just look at the wide open borders during the auto pen years, Obama's third term, and all the nations that were represented by those illegals just streaming into the country. And you forget about this particular strain. National security. Who cares about national security? Just let them in. Just do a deal. You know, President Trump might do well to look back on some of this recent history before he reaches a deal with Iran with the mullahs. Desperately wants one. He's reaching out. I mean, if he would just wait it out for a while longer, the stranglehold on Hormuz would destroy the Iranian regime. They're losing like $400, $500 million a day. They could be starved into submission. The Free Press says here, last night, a very senior Israeli intelligence source estimated to me that if the status quo blockade remains, the Islamic Republic will not survive 2026. Predicting the complete collapse of a half-century-old theocracy within the next 8 months sounds like a bold gamble until you look at the math. The currency in Iran is worthless. And as I say, the regime is losing hundreds of millions a day. The most devastating blow has landed on the regime's lifeblood, oil. Right now, Iran has 184 million barrels of crude oil sitting uselessly on the water. Roughly 60 million of these barrels are physically trapped inside the blockade zone across the Persian Gulf and the Gulf of Oman. It says the other 124 million are anchored near China, but buyers are too terrified of secondary U.S. sanctions to touch them. Between stalled oil and frozen petrochemical exports, the blockade is draining the regime of an estimated 400 to 500 million every single day. And this article says that, you know, every single one of Iran's options is bad. The regime will inevitably resort to massacres to keep its grip on power, but there comes a point where desperation will simply override fear. The ultimate result remains the same, the death of the Islamic Republic. I mean, all he has to do is just wait it out. President Trump, I mean. You think about how overwhelming this victory could have been or could be if America would just, you know, not spend its power in vain, but actually use its power to bring on complete and total surrender, unconditional surrender. Yesterday, Trump suspended Project Freedom, the humanitarian initiative to reopen the Strait of Hormuz via military escort. This pivot follows a direct request from Pakistan and other mediating nations, which convinced the administration to pause operations for a short period of time in order to see whether or not an agreement can be finalized. It's really embarrassing, isn't it? So close. All we have to do is just wait a little bit longer. We've got all the leverage. But then in comes Pakistan, in comes other friends of Tehran, and well, they want a deal. And as another headline says, any deal that happens is going to save the regime. That's what it amounts to. Here's a little bit from, I think it's Jesse Waters last night, clip one.
The president says if they don't agree, the bombing starts at a much higher level and intensity than it was before. Now, I know we've heard that before, but sources say an agreement has never been closer, and morale at the White House is through the roof.
I can tell you that I was walking around in and out of the building yesterday, seeing a lot of action in the Situation Room with negotiators, and it looked like the mood was high.
It's exciting because they're making peace. They're making peace with the regime. They think that they can finally trust the regime. They didn't, a lot of them didn't learn a lot from the Obama years. This is clip two.
So what's in this deal? This is what we're hearing. Iran must swear off ever having or seeking a nuclear weapon, cold turkey. Their three main nuke sites must be completely dismantled, and they can never do any work like this ever again underground. If they start digging, we start bombing. Inspections on demand. Anytime, anywhere. If they throw up roadblocks, harsh penalties. Now, here's the key piece to the deal. No more enrichment. And they hand over all of their enriched uranium. We get it. Trump was asked, well, is this a 20-year moratorium? Trump said, no, never. No more enrichment ever. Iran must reopen the strait, and while they do, we'll relax the blockade. We might unfreeze some of their money, but no sanctions relief until they show they're complying with the deal. This looks nothing like the Obama deal. Getting the uranium out, banning enrichment, destroying their nuke sites, none of that was in the Obama deal. And this is on top of shredding their military.
It's not the Obama deal, but I mean, everything he's describing there is based on an unbelievable amount of trust in what the mullahs say. Yep, you've got to take them at their word. You've got to know that they are dismantling the nukes, everything. Nothing's going to be happening underground. One, just notice what's revealed in this last bit, clip three.
The president's being realistic. He says it's still too soon to send Kushner and Witkoff. He'd rather just do it over the phone. Because, as you know, no one can predict what the regime does day to day.
No one knows. No one really knows what the regime is going to do. This is from the Wall Street Journal. It says the U.S. says it needs Iran's attestation that it doesn't seek nuclear weapons. The dismantlement of the Fordo, Natanz, and Isfahan facilities, a ban on underground nuclear work, and on-demand inspections with penalties for violations. Iran would have to reopen Hormuz gradually as the U.S. relaxes its blockade, and then fully with the final deal. Most U.S. sanctions relief would be tied to Iran's performance of the deal, not merely its signing, though some assets could be unfrozen to begin. And then yesterday, President Trump said, if they don't agree, the bombing starts. The bombing starts. I mean, it pretty much sounds like every other proposal that we've heard about or read about over the last couple decades. It's the same old, same old. It's the same world. And your Bible says the world's just going to get worse and worse. Your Bible says the evil is just going to spread. My father makes the point in the Overcomer booklet, by the way, about laying siege to your problems and destroying their will. Decimate your old man's will to rise back up, and you will conquer it. I mean, this, in a lot of ways, this would be very, very similar to all the other forever wars that we've seen since the end of World War II, where America has the power, has the might, has everything it needs to achieve an overwhelming victory. But here, right at the last, everybody's walking around the White House, so they're just delighted, giddy with delight. We're going to reach a deal. We're making peace. No, we're not going to send Kushner over there just yet. We're going to do it over the phone because you can't even predict what they're going to do from one day to the next. But we're happy. We're excited. We're so close. This one here says, Germany embarrassed by the jet fuel supply from Israel. Just another wrinkle to this story from the past couple of months. And, you know, you've heard it here, basically. And nowhere else. This alliance, this relationship that's getting stronger between Israel and, of all nations, Germany. It says here, at the end of the joint press conference of Israeli Minister of Foreign Affairs Gideon Saar and his German counterpart, Israel's ministry issued a surprising statement. The statement said, following the crisis in Hormuz, Israel will transfer jet fuel to Germany, adding that it had been Germany that approached Israel with the request to help it supply kerosene. So, as President Trump keeps saying, It's the European nations that are hit hardest by any kind of blockade or siege at Hormuz. Israel, for its part, is in the midst of a war with Iran, Lebanon, and so on, or Hezbollah. And yet they're quite willing, quite happy to supply jet fuel to Germany. Germany's feeling the pinch. And Israel's there to help them out. I mean, it's not often when you're engaged in war that you're so willing to give up some of your own materials that you may need in the midst of war. I think it says a lot about how close this alliance is. And it is going to backfire in a spectacular way. Your Bible says so. Experts in the field could not remember the last time Israel exported jet fuel to any country. Well, this is an unusual development. Maybe unprecedented. Maybe it's never happened before. And it's happening now. In this world that is racing toward world war. It says here, for Israel's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, the announced step is part of a series of developments that are enhancing Israel's position in the strategic alliance with Germany. It's strengthening this alliance. And then this last story I have here, Europe's refusal to help America was a long time in the making. Powerful people made it happen. This is from the American Thinker. The masks are off. How Europe betrayed the Trump administration. As I said, how can a war between America and Iran do so much to expose Europe's hatred for America, Europe's anti-Americanism? It's been, like this article says, it's been there for a long time. And now the masks are off. This, too, is hugely significant when it comes to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Europe has betrayed President Trump. For years, EU leaders and key national governments have undermined the White House's agenda quietly, working to remove pro-Washington figures from power. We recently witnessed this in Romania. This one politician, a clear front runner who favored closer ties with the U.S., was effectively sidelined in the presidential race. In Hungary, there was a concerted effort to defeat Viktor Orban and his Fidesz party in April. Now, anti-Trump Europe has stepped out of the shadows and is openly distancing itself from the administration, leaving it to face its challenges in Iran alone. And of course, as you've heard, President Trump is furious. He can't get the support, even verbally, from European states. America's on its own. And now America's desperately trying to make a peace deal with the mullahs. Everybody's excited in the White House. That war ends. And the other war with Europe continues. It's a war of words. It's a war going on behind the scenes. It's not yet a hot war, but that's where it's headed. It says here, the assumption in a growing trend within the EU is that national leaders openly ask for American assistance because they don't want to address many of the problems they created themselves. At the same time, however, they refuse to offer even symbolic gestures of reciprocity or consider American interests. Providing meaningful assistance with the Iran conflict is considered unthinkable. Instead, EU leaders feel entitled to lecture American officials and criticize Washington's pragmatic policies. See, get everything you can from Uncle Sam. We've got money to burn. We've got trillions and trillions of dollars. We can just print. We have the reserve currency. So everybody helps themselves. They help themselves in the piggy bank. Even as they work in opposition to U.S. interests. And now that opposition, it's becoming much more visible, much more bold, much more defiant. And you know where this is headed. There's another article we had in the stack about, you know, NATO's pretty much finished already. I mean, there's the talk, the endless talk now about Donald Trump pulling out of NATO, and this guy in his article says it may have already happened. There's so much going on behind the scenes. But what we see out front, I mean, it is sobering. You put all these stories together, and this world is in for a brutal wake-up call. A jarring gong, as Bibi Netanyahu said some years ago. The truth is that European leaders are no longer reliable partners for America. They view a second term for President Trump as a nightmare, and they're eager for it to end. It's time to take action against such friends. They are far more dangerous than any enemy. It's a pretty good take. Here we are saying we're pulling troops out of Germany. You build your war machine. That's fine. We're fine with that. I gave you that article from The Guardian on Tuesday. We've just got to face the fact that Germany is the military powerhouse in Europe again. Now, will it be for Europe's good this time around? We'll see. We'll see. That's at The Guardian. Hello? Is anyone paying attention? A decisive victory in Iran, whether military, economic, or diplomatic, will force European critics to eat their words. This would send a powerful message to anti-Trump politicians in the EU, far more effective than threats to withdraw American bases. We need to send a powerful message to Europe. They're not really our allies. They've been hard at work against us for decades. And again, I mean, where did you see that first? Where did you read it first? If you don't have the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, make sure you call our operators today and request your free copy. This one here, Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? This really helps you get the overall framework for Bible prophecy. He was right. I mentioned that communist infiltration chapter that's in this book. How did it happen? Why did we let it happen? Why did it grow to be such a formidable force or enemy right within our own nation? How is it still operating? How is the dear leader still out front as the spokesperson? So much so that it's evidently hurting his marriage. So much sin. That's how. We're living at a time when the transgressors really and truly have come to the full. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.